Well, it's obviously not a secret that I am sick once again for like the 300th time since I've become your pastor. My immune system doesn't seem to be doing the work that it used to do. So hopefully you can put up with my voice today. Well, we've learned through our study of the Bible that God's program for us is about the love. So the main theme of Valentine's Day just fits real well with our Christian mission. So I hope that you do take some time today to express appreciation to the loved ones in your life. I could have come up with a Valentine's Day sermon for you all, but I didn't. However, the predominant color of Valentine's Day is, of course, red. And what we're going to be speaking about today in the sermon also is highly connected to the color red, but for completely different reasons. This is not about roses and I love you hearts. So here comes a warning for you. If you are squeamish, if you're really squeamish about seeing blood, don't look at the video screen for about a minute, okay? If you had lived in ancient Israel, you would have become very accustomed to seeing images like this. And like the next one. And the next one. And one more there. All right. Actually, that would have been true for you almost in any society you would have lived in if you lived back in that day. It certainly was true for Israel. We've just started a sermon series that's asking this question: what exactly is Old Testament law and why does it matter? What exactly is Old Testament law and why does it matter? And this sermon today is probably going to be the bloodiest sermon that you will ever hear preached. Okay. We know from our reading of the Bible that God's original intention was not for death to be part of this whole program. Death didn't enter the world until sin entered the world. In fact, humans were supposed to be vegetarians in the original plan. Animals weren't given as food to human beings until after the flood, Noah's flood. So Genesis teaches that death was not part of the original plan. Revelation, of course, teaches that death is not part of the final plan for the redeemed. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb in the final plan. But in the meantime, death and blood are a part of this world and part of our existence. Most ancient societies believed that they could favorably influence the gods through sacrifice, whether that be animal or human. Ritual religious sacrifice occurred throughout the ancient world. After sin entered the world, the Bible teaches us that the one true God began to unfold this grand plan that he had to save his creation. And early on in this plan, he also taught that blood was required to be spilled in order to atone for sins. God taught that blood was required to be spilled in order to atone for sins. Now, whether God intended that all along, or whether he's simply grabbed onto this commonly held idea in that society at that time that the gods liked animal sacrifice and then he used it to teach spiritual truths, that's a matter of speculation. It probably could turn into a really nice theological debate. We don't know the answer, of course, but that doesn't change the fact of it. All those ancient societies practiced blood sacrifice to the gods, and Israel would be instructed by God to continue in that practice. Now, Israel's God communicated some differences between the sacrificial structures that he wanted versus those that were common in the cultures around Israel. God's sacrificial system was built around this idea that there is only one God, one true God, not many. No images or idols were allowed to be set up by the altar in Israel. That was different. Very unlike the cultures around them, the Israelites were taught that human beings were important to God, that he cared about them. That was revolutionary at that time. And consistent then with that thought that God cares about humans is the fact that the God of Israel did not allow human sacrifice in his sacrificial system. In addition, the sacrificial system in Israel started to reflect a move away from this idea that the sacrifices were there to feed the gods. And it started to move towards this idea that really what God wants in sacrifice is you to show that you matter to God in your heart, that you're going to obey him and show him love. And he, in turn, as we've seen, if you show him love, he will provide for you. So there was a shift. There were some differences in the sacrificial system that God set up in Israel versus the cultures around them. But that didn't mean that it was any less bloody. God told Israel through Moses, recorded in Leviticus 17, that the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. What's atonement? It's exactly what that word looks like. At one mint. Sin is the nearly immovable barrier between human beings and God. God is holy. He cannot be with sin. We are sinful. From our perspective, the sin barrier is immovable. There's nothing that we can do to rid ourselves of our sinfulness. We're always going to be doomed on our own to be separated from the one who gave us life, thus leading us toward death. But God can remove the barrier. He's the judge, and under the right circumstances, he will forgive human sin. When the sin barrier is removed through his mercy, then we can be at one with God. Again, at one ment, atonement, restored to the one who gives us life. I've given the blood of animals to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This was the system by which God forgave sins in ancient Israel, by which atonement could be achieved. Okay, are you ready to wade through this bloody story together? We're going to start with the annual celebration of the Passover in Israel. Passover was an annual reminder to the Israelites of the day that God saved them from their slavery in Egypt and pulled them out of there. You'll recall that he did that through enacting a terrible judgment for sin upon the Egyptians. Every firstborn throughout Egypt, whether human or livestock, was killed one night by God. Just prior to that night of judgment, God, through Moses, instructed each Israelite household to sacrifice a lamb. After the lamb had been killed, they were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the dead animal in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame of their home. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, it says in Exodus 12. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and he will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So the Israelites were passed over from judgment for sin because they were covered by the blood of a sacrificed lamb. Each year after that, as a celebration of God's great act that day, the Israelites would again sacrifice a lamb, one for each household. They'd eat a meal. And in the future, when their children would ask at that meal, what does the ceremony mean to you? Their parents would tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So in Old Testament law, then, once per year, blood was to be spilt to remember the day God's judgment for sin passed over the Israelite people, the day he pulled them out of slavery. That wasn't the only blood that was asked to be spilled in remembrance of that night of being passed over. You may recall that after the Exodus, God asked Israel to thank him for how their firstborn sons and livestock had been saved that night, and they were to thank him by giving the firstborn sons and livestock to him now and out into the future. They were to be given to God, consecrated to him. This was the law. For most of the livestock, that meant that the firstborn male would be sacrificed, would be killed. Firstborn human boys, however, were allowed to be redeemed by sacrificing a lamb in their place. Redeemed means released by means of payment. They were redeemed through the sacrifice of a lamb. So in Old Testament law, then, the life of each firstborn baby boy was redeemed by the spilling of the blood of a lamb, which was sacrificed on his behalf. You'll remember in our study in the book of Exodus that after God pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, he eventually brought them to camp out at the base of Mount Sinai, right? Their leader Moses was called up on top of Mount Sinai, and God made a covenant between the people of Israel and himself. Guess how they made that covenant official? By the shaking of hands? No, 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 my friends. By blood, the spilling of blood. That's how you make a covenant official, ratified. Exodus 24, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said will do. Moses got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we'll do everything the Lord has said, we'll obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So even in the ceremony that established Old Testament law as the law for Israel, blood was required to be spilled. Have you had enough blood? Ah, we're just getting started. You'll remember in that sermon series on Exodus, we took a Sunday and actually drew out on a whiteboard what the tabernacle looked like, because there are pretty detailed instructions for how to build it in Exodus. And we saw when we drew out the tabernacle, this place where God was going to dwell in a special way with the Israelites, we saw in the construction of that that he had designed all kinds of barriers between the Israelites and himself where he was said to reside in that tabernacle. There was the outer wall, of course, and then there was the courtyard. Priests were set up as go-betweens between the common Israelite and God. They occupied that space between a normal person and God. Then there was the actual tent. And within the tent, there was a big, thick curtain that separated off the holy place from the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. All of this visually depicting for the Israelites the barrier of sin that exists between humans and God. Well, the first thing you see when you walk past that outer wall and into the courtyard, of the tabernacle courtyard, you see a big old altar. What do you do on the altar? You spill blood. You burn up animals. Do you want to approach God? Was that your purpose in passing the outer wall and coming into the courtyard of the tabernacle? Well, if that's your purpose to approach God, you had better start spilling blood to get atonement with him. Otherwise, you're putting your life in grave danger by approaching his holy presence. And that's right, you had better follow all these laws and regulations to the detail. God isn't messing around. When the sons of Aaron, the high priest, decided to do a sacrificial ceremony in their own way rather than in the way that God had prescribed for them, he struck them dead. And when they had been struck down, Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And it says Aaron remained silent. What could he say? His son, God cannot be with sin, and his sons, who were serving as priests, just disobeyed right there in front of God's presence in the tabernacle. Everyone had been warned ahead of time. So you might have picked up by now with all of this blood that God takes this subject very seriously, the subject of sin. It's an extremely serious matter. Disobeying God and going your own way is a choice that leads to death. So this is a life and death subject. God isn't messing around here. So Old Testament law prescribed that the Israelites needed to worship him in the tabernacle and later in the very similar temple. And built right into those structures was this visual depiction of the barrier of sin. This big old altar sat there communicating that sin is a life and death matter. The big old altar required the spilling of blood. How was that altar to be used? Well, here is where we find the book of Leviticus helpful. Let's look at some of that. Leviticus chapter 1 explains the procedure for the burnt offering. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. That's just another name for the tabernacle. And he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, You are to bring a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You're to lay your hand on the head of that animal, of that burnt offering, and then it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You're to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar and at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You're to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You're to wash the internal organs and the legs with water. And the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to God. So let's make sure that we catch here that the animal for the burnt offering was to be a male. Male animals were held to be of higher value than females in that society. This communicates that God desires us to give him our best. This animal was to be without defect. They weren't supposed to bring their blind and lame animals that they had no use for to sacrifice those. No, you're supposed to bring something valuable. The most valuable, in fact. A perfect animal would die in the place of an imperfect, sinful human being. And now that Israelite who was bringing the offering was to lay his hand on top of the head of the animal just prior to its being killed, identifying with it. And I would imagine that was a pretty powerful and effective tactile experience for the Israelite who was seeking to be forgiven for his sin. The person would touch that animal knowing that it was about to die in his place. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's sin. Well, what if you were too poor to afford a bull to sacrifice at the tabernacle? That chapter goes on to say you could do this with a goat or a sheep. What if you were too poor to use a goat or a sheep? It says then you can use a dove or a pigeon. This was a voluntary offering, this burnt offering, a voluntary offering for the forgiveness of sins. There were other types that were required offerings. If you knew that you had sinned, you needed to come and give a sin offering. Leviticus 4 describes that for us. If you knew that you had sinned and it was the kind of sin where you could actually still go and make restitution to the person that you had wronged, then you were to bring a guilt offering to the tabernacle, which was a sacrificed ram. And in addition, then, the sinful person was also to return what they have stolen. This is Leviticus 6, or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering at the tabernacle. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did that made them guilty. So if you want to be, or you need to be forgiven for sin in Old Testament Israel, there was a way within Old Testament law for that to happen. It was accomplished through God's mercy and through the spilling of blood. Not every sacrificial offering required blood, okay? Not all of them. There was the grain offering, described in Leviticus 2. Not too long ago, we preached about tithing. Practice of giving a tenth of everything to God, that came out of Old Testament law, where Israelites were told that a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Well, I guess there is a little blood involved in that one after all. But we saw in this sermon on tithing that God also asked the Israelites to bring him their first fruits. The first portion of each harvest was to go to God, whether that was wheat or new wine or olive oil or the first wool from the shearing of their sheep. And we said in that sermon then that God's intention in setting up those laws of tithing and first fruits was to communicate to his followers that they ought to be putting God first in all things, even in financial things. These laws were set up to teach that those who tithe demonstrate trust in God as their provider rather than relying on earthly sources. And we also said that God was communicating those through those laws that it's proper for human beings to show gratitude and love to God by giving back a portion of what he has given to them. So some of these sacrificial offerings called for in Old Testament law didn't involve blood. They also were set up for certain lessons to be taught to the Israelites. But let's get back to the blood now. Leviticus 3 gives us an interesting twist on the burnt offering. It describes a type of sacrifice that was called a fellowship offering. Sometimes this was called a peace offering because the word, the Hebrew word that described this offering was very close to the word shalom, which means peace. And the idea of peace definitely fits here. The process of the fellowship offering was very similar to the burnt offering or sin offering. The animal still to be without defect. The offerer still laid hand on the animal before it was slaughtered. The priest did his thing. But rather than burning the bulk of the animal up on the altar in the fellowship offering, some of the meat was cooked and eaten, both by the person who brought it and the priest. They would eat it together, and symbolically, God was said to be a part of that meal as well. So in the fellowship offering, you have this picture of what happens after sin is atoned for, right? Once the sin barrier is removed, we can all sit down and eat lunch together. The barriers have been removed. We can have peace with God. We can have fellowship with him. I thought there was kind of an interesting side note on this fellowship offering in the NIV study notes in Leviticus 3 at the height of Israel's prosperity. King Solomon reigned, and you may recall that Solomon was the one who built the temple to replace the tabernacle. Well, at the dedication of that new temple, the NIV study note says that Solomon offered on behalf of the people 20,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats as fellowship offerings over a period of 14 days. So there was a lot of feasting and fellowshipping going on at that point. All right, so Old Testament law taught that a person could achieve open and peaceful fellowship with God again. And this was accomplished by the spilling of blood. All right, so we've seen how an Israelite could atone for a sin that they had committed. But what about those sins that they committed but they didn't know about? They were kind of worried about that. What if I missed one or two in my confessions when I was sacrificing previously? The sins that people were unaware of in their lives were covered by the Day of Atonement. You may have heard Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This was a special Sabbath day for the Israelites once a year. They were not to do any work on the Day of Atonement. This is also the only day it prescribed where where anybody could go into that most holy place within the tabernacle. It was the high priest only. He could go in on the Day of Atonement. Guess what he had to do before he went into the most holy place? He had to spill a lot of blood before he could go in there. You better be holy if you're approaching the most holy place, right? Guess what the high priest got to do once he was in the most holy place? He got to sprinkle blood. Leviticus 16 tells us that the high priest is to take a censer of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain into that most holy place. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Then the high priest would go back out, and he'd sacrifice more animals, at this time on behalf of all the Israelites, again for those sins that maybe they missed, asking for forgiveness for in their earlier sacrifices. The blood from that sacrifice would be sprinkled again on the atonement cover and then on the holy place, and then he'd go out to the altar and sprinkle it on the altar. Leviticus 16:34 wraps up this section by saying, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." So Old Testament law provided even a way for Israelites to be forgiven from sins they didn't realize they had committed, and once again, it involved the spilling of blood. Now, we shouldn't get the impression that the only motivation for all these sacrifices was to achieve forgiveness of sins. That was probably the main motivation, but there were some offerings called thank offerings that were simply given to thank God for something. Look at Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, the author talks about how the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow, and then I called on the name of the Lord. He then talks about how the Lord came and rescued him. And next he exclaims how much he loves God for saving him, and then he says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 107 proclaims, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. You know, we can understand this. Every once in a while, we'll get someone who comes down to kneel at the front down here. And by the way, I'm just going to invite you right now during our worship time. If you ever feel like you want to come and kneel at the stairs or before the table here, feel free to do that. Sometimes we do that when we're calling out for forgiveness for sins. Or maybe we have something that is really troubling us that we need to call out to the Lord for. But I think sometimes we do that kind of thing when we're just feeling tremendous gratitude for something God has done for us or how he's provided for us. Maybe we just want to thank him. So not all of the motivations for the Israelite offerings were for forgiveness of sins. I think it was the same for them as it is for us. They had all of these motivations involved. We should probably mention, at least mention, too, that this sacrificial system was also used to provide for the priests and the Levites. The tribe of Levi was the only one out of the 12 from Israel that didn't inherit land when they moved into the promised land. They had to be provided for some way. They served at the temple. So in some of these many types of offerings, the priests were allowed to partake of portions of them. That's how they got their provision. That was a secondary purpose behind all the offerings. What was that you said? Oh, you're not done hearing about blood? Oh, that's good, because I'm not done either. I'm almost done. Every single day, the priest was to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and a lamb at night, every single day. That was the regular daily burnt offering. Each Sabbath, so now every 7 days, the priest was to sacrifice two lambs in addition to the two lambs of the regular burnt offering. And just when you thought there just couldn't be any more need for blood, we learned that on the first of every month, the priests, in addition to the regular daily burnt offering, were to sacrifice two young bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs. Do you want to sign up to be an Old Testament priest? I hope you don't faint at the sight of blood. Have you ever thought that Old Testament priests had it easy? Oh, they get their food just provided for them. They don't have to go work in the fields. I think I'd rather work in the fields than be killing animals all day long and having to bathe in their blood. What exactly is Old Testament law? This sacrificial system for the atonement of sins is just one part of Old Testament law. It's a big part of Old Testament law, and we've had a pretty thorough look at it today. Why does it matter? Why do the Old Testament laws regarding animal sacrifice matter to us today? We probably could come up with a number of answers. I'm just going to give you one. Quite simply, I will tell you that these laws matter because there is no way that people would ever have been able to understand what God was going to do for the world through his son, Jesus Christ, if the foundation of the Old Testament sacrificial system had not been laid. The Old Testament animal sacrifice laws taught the world that sin carries with it a death sentence. It taught the world that every person is a sinner deserving of death. It taught that only God can forgive sins. It taught that forgiveness is only achieved through the spilling of blood. What were some of the other things we saw communicated today through these laws? Blood was spilt by the Israelites every Passover to keep fresh in their memory the day that the Israelite people were passed over from judgment for sin because they were covered by the blood of a sacrificed lamb. Do you think that helped prepare people for what Jesus was going to do? Remember that Old Testament law, babies were redeemed by the spilling of the blood of a lamb sacrificed on the baby's behalf. Do you think that helped prepare people to understand what Jesus was going to do? Old Testament law had this way for the Israelites to be forgiven for sin and be restored to open, peaceful fellowship with God. This was accomplished through God's mercy and the spilling of the blood of a valuable male lamb without defect. Do you think that this helped prepare people for understanding what Jesus was going to do? And we even learned in that ceremony that established Old Testament law as the law of the land for Israel, that covenants need to be ratified through the spilling of blood. Do you think that helps prepare people for understanding what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to ratify the new covenant between God and human beings through his blood? There's just no way that people would have been able to understand what God was going to do for the world through his son Jesus if the foundation of the Old Testament sacrificial system had not been laid. Jesus is only understandable through that lens. Came through Old Testament law. Happens to be a favorite subject of the New Testament author of the book of Hebrews. And as we wrap things up for today, look with me at just a few of that author's comments. This is Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle, was set up. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the new high priest, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That would be God's actual residence in heaven. And he did not enter it by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And this from Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never fully take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You guys, God entered into an ancient world that was already bloody. Everywhere you went, there was animal sacrifice. It was already bloody. He took that human system, he transformed it. He used it to teach spiritual truths and to prepare people to be able to understand what would be the central moment in his plan to save his creation from sin, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that brought about the end of the need for any further bloodshed. One sacrifice that ended the sacrificial system. Praise the Lord. We don't have to kill animal after animal anymore and be surrounded in blood anymore in order to have peace and fellowship with God. The blood that needed to be spilled for that to happen has already been spilled, is Jesus' blood. For those who accept the offer, for those who believe in him and who make Jesus the Lord of their life, they have been redeemed by the blood of the ultimate lamb. Judgment for sin has passed over them because they're covered by the blood of Jesus. The new covenant between God and man has been ratified in his blood. The sin barrier has been removed for those who are part of it. The death sentence was carried out on one who was sacrificed on our behalf, and we can have peace with God. So bloody death was not part of God's original plan for creation. It's not part of the final plan for the redeemed. In the new heaven and the new earth, instead of being sacrificed, all those sheep are going to lie down with the lion in peace. Scripture promises us that. In between, we're stuck, aren't we? We're stuck having to face death and blood in this sinful, broken world. Praise the Lord for a God who cared enough about his creation to give his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This is Old Testament law, and this is why it matters. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We praise you today, Father, for your greatness. We praise you for your wisdom. Remarkable plan, Lord, that you have unfolded throughout the centuries. It's really too amazing to have come from human minds. You laid that foundation through the Old Testament sacrificial system in Israel, and then you brought it to its fulfillment in your Son. Thank you, God, for making a way for us to be forgiven, to have peace with you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for allowing your judgment to pass over us. And Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to walk that incredibly hard road and spill your own blood so that we don't have to continue to spill the blood of animals in order to achieve forgiveness with you. And we do look forward to that day when there will be no more spilling of blood and no more death for us or for all those sheep. We look forward to that day, Lord. In the meantime, we give you thanks and praise. We honor you, our great King. In Jesus' name, amen.